Please take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. And really, I'm going to preach really just on one verse. There's a danger of preaching in just one verse because you can kind of make the Bible say what you want to say. So it's not really just one verse. It's kind of the end of last week's sermon. And so that's a good place to start and recognize that God has a good word for us throughout the whole Word of God, especially in the book of Ephesians, and really telling how the church they should be and live and make an impact in the world. So let me just read to you verse 13, and then we'll go from there. The Bible says this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I'm going to read that one more time. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word that gives us hope and direction. Thank you, Lord, for your word that calls us to live a different life, that shows us the way of eternal salvation, that we may follow that. So, Lord, this morning I pray that you bring great conviction upon all of us, Lord, that you'd start in this place, that we may be a heavyweight for Christ, that we may show the world the way that you'd have us to be and to live and to honor you. So, Lord, today I pray that you would move, that you would stir, that you would convict, and that we would leave here in your will. Thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is ready, it'll not come back void. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen. I may have told you about the mom and the little boy going into Publix, and in front of them was this great big old guy. He's about 6'5". I mean, just really, really big. And as they walked in, you know, Publix has that scale right there, and this guy steps on the scale, and it goes all the way around past 300 to 5 pounds. And the little boy yells out real loud, "Look, Mom, that man must be hollow." And so it was quite a shock. I think that the Word of God tells us something about that, that we should be a heavyweight in this world in which we live, not hollow. And I think also it pictures there of a church that is strong and powerful in the ways that God would have us to be. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, speaking about how we should be. And when we do that, we will affect the world around us. And man, how good that is. And so how should the church be, and what should it be about? Well, notice the first thing I want you to see in this passage. There's the membership of the body, the membership of the body. Notice verse 13, the front of that verse says, till we all come in the unity of the faith. And so he's speaking about the body of believers. If you remember 2 weeks ago, we found Ephesians 4:4, which said, there is one body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And so we're reminded that we are all together in one. We have one Lord, that's our Savior who died for us. One faith, that's how we surrender to Him. One baptism, that's the filling of the Spirit. And then we saw this morning a picture of how God fills us. We're baptized in water to show the baptism of the Spirit. And so we recognize how good that is. We are added to the body of Christ. Now notice this. First, we're added to the larger body. The larger body. Again, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that is the universal church. Now, the Catholics call themselves the universal church, and the word Catholic means universal, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church overall, and so that could mean a whole bunch of different things. It's like maybe some worship as a Methodist, and some worship as a Presbyterian, or some worship as Baptist. And so believers are those that have truly accepted Christ. It's amazing when you begin to look at Christians, they have a similar characteristic. It's kind of like a dollar bill. It says, in God we trust. You can see this, can't you? In God we trust. It's got some denomination, like a number one on there. It's got a serial number. Same thing with a $5 bill. They're different values, but valuable. Same way with a 20. That's the highest the preacher can get. Amen. And so we're good. And so it has all the same things, but so does this. It's got 100 on there. It's St. George Washington or Ben Franklin, but it looks kind of like him a little bit. Serial numbers. It's got a value, but let me ask you, Brother Tom, which one would you choose? I think you would. Amen. Why? Because there's value in truth, not in the counterfeit. And so when we talk about the larger body of Christ, we're not talking about those that we would say counterfeits or cults or things, but those that have truly accepted Christ and recognize who the Lord is. And so I'm going to come back to this here in a few minutes, but just recognize there's some things that God wants you to understand about the larger body, and hopefully you're in that larger body. One, you must be saved, and some of these are very obvious. You must have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. Salvation based on Christ and not good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which I read many times, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we recognize that God provides salvation, and he wants you to be saved. Matter of fact, I think he provides salvation for all people that will call upon him. John 3, 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. How about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And so recognize that God desires people to be saved, but not all do. We understand that. And so those that are saved respond by faith to the grace of God. Romans 10 says this, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so salvation pulls you into this larger body. Are you part of the body of Christ? The Lord wants you to know that for sure. I like this idea. You can know that you're saved. You can know that you're part. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. God wants you to recognize your salvation, that you have that salvation, that it is yours, that you can know that you know that you know. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Speaks about confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart. And so the idea in that passage, there's nothing about what do you feel saved. Because I'm going to tell you the truth. You may get saved and later in life think maybe you're not saved by some of the things that you say and do. Sometimes in life we make poor choices and we wonder, are we really saved? Go back to the day, and I tell all the people that I baptized, that remember this day. Remember the day that you called on Christ. Remember the day that you said yes to him. And so we find that when you accept Christ, there's going to be a sign in your life. And here's the sign that Jesus said, John 13, 35, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so, are you part of that larger body? Have you accepted Christ? Have you simply allowed him to take control of your life? The second sign is, have you been sealed? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says, in whom you were also trusted, after you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So what happens is when you ask the Lord to save you, and he does, then he not only saves you, but he seals you. And that word seal means to put your stamp on. It means to say you're mine. And so he seals us for a couple of reasons. One, for heaven. And we recognize that we have heaven when we accept Christ. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians says this, whom he have sealed us and given us the earnestness of the Spirit in our hearts. And so I don't want to be too technical here, but when you accept Christ, the Spirit comes in and he reminds us that is the first installment or the down payment, and that there's more to come. And so when you get saved, you recognize that Christ has saved you. And I believe that this is the idea of a covenant, a blood covenant. When you say yes to Christ, he seals you and calls you his own. Romans 8, 37 says this, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors than that loved us. For I persuade neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall separate us, let me say it again, shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so when you're saved, God gets a hold of you. And the Bible says that no man shall pluck you out of his hands. He has a hold of you. So he seals you for eternal things, but also seals you for holy living. This sealing does not allow you to have a license to sin. Matter of fact, in Ephesians 4:30, we'll read next week or 2 weeks from now, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed for the day of redemption. And so he seals you to live for him. Paul writes in Romans 6:1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, for how should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, there's going to be some people who say, well, if God saved you and sealed you, then you can just live like you want to. You can, but just read the book of Hebrews. He speaks about chastising those that are his. If you're a child of God this morning and you're not living right, there's a chastisement that God always follows. He speaks about this idea. As a matter of fact, he says, if I don't chastise you, you are not his son. Read Hebrews 12, 4 through 11, and you'll get a clear picture of that. So let me ask you, are you part of that larger church? Are you saved? Are you living for him? Well, we can't just stay part of that larger church, but we must get a part of the local church. So we go from a larger church, that's the universal church, to the local church. Every believer should be part of a local body of believers. We're all different, and that's what makes the church so important. I just kind of wince sometimes when I talk to people about church, and they say, oh, I'm a believer, but I don't go to church anywhere. Never. Well, we just do our own thing, and I don't need to be a part of the body. Well, let me remind you, there's something wrong if you're not part of the body. I've used this illustration before. Just suppose you're walking down the road, and you look down there, and there's somebody's hand laying, just a hand. You're like, what happened here? Or you're walking down the road, and you find somebody's ear. Like, what happened? Or somebody's leg on the side of the road. You know something's wrong. And so if you're here today, I'm not trying to tell you to join this church, but just get a part of a local body of believers that you can be part of the body serving and doing the very will of God. Being part of the local body has its rewards. I'm reminded of Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one shall lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. That can be said of the church today. I'm telling you, this is a loving, caring church. And if something happens, all you have to do is call. I'm telling you, it's like bees on honey. They will be there to help you. How good it is to be part of a loving congregation. It has its rewards, but it also has its responsibilities. When you join, when you're part of the local body, you have a responsibility to use the God-given gift he has given you. And by the way, just like last week, remember in that sermon, everybody has been given a spiritual gift to use and honor God. And so we must serve the body by using our gifts, and we must be selfless. Being part of the body has some problems too, because the body is made of people. Who knows people cause problems? Amen? Don't look around and say you're part of the problem. Don't do that. Verse 3 of chapter 4 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We recognize the Lord wants us to be faithful and loving one another. James chapter 4 says, from whence comes wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even your lust that warn your members? And so we must recognize to put away selfishness. We must major on the major things and minor on the minor things instead of getting those mixed up. We must major on Christ instead of ourselves. And so there should be a zeal for believers to be unified to the body. There must be a tremendous desire to be where we should be. Again, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith. So let me ask you again, are you part of the body of Christ, the larger body? Are you part of the local body of believers? Are you promoting unity? Are you using what the Lord gave you to serve? Why not join the body? Call on Christ to save you, then seek to serve by the power of Christ. That is the membership of the body. Here's the second thing we need to see. Not just the membership, but we need to see the maturity of the brotherhood or the brethren. Now, I'm not just talking about men. I'm talking about the whole body in general. He says again in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Now, the word perfect there is telos in the Greek. It doesn't mean upright and upstanding without fault. No, because there is nobody in here like that. But it means to be complete. It means to be full grown. See, as a person, we start out as babies and then we grow up. Nobody's born grown. It's kind of like they were touring over in Greece, and they were looking at all the different towns, and they were going through the place, and one of the tourists asked, were there any legends born in this town? And the tour guide just kind of joked, said, no, they're all babies at the time. Nobody was born a legend. That's us. Why do we need to grow? If you read verse 14, it says, that henceforth we should be no more children tossed to and fro. The Lord desires that we grow up as Christians, that we become mature believers. Spiritual maturity and physical maturity have some same traits, but they are different. Did you know that you can eat all kinds of junk food and still grow up? My brother's, and hopefully he's watching this, my brother is a living example. He survived, and he's bigger than I am now, on cereal most all of his life. That's what he ate from a little bitty boy to at least till high school, cereal. He wouldn't eat anything else but cereal, and he's grown. Let me just tell you, that can cause some issues later on in life. Just as our spiritual maturity, if you only eat those little things that sound good and those little devotions, if you don't get really involved, if you don't focus on God's Word, if you don't do those things that grow you, you will not grow as you should. We recognize that God wants us to grow and be strengthened that we can do other things. Why? Because when you need to help others, you need to be strong. We don't call for children to help us up. We call for adults to help us up. And so we need to be those spiritually strong people in Christ. So where does maturity come from? Well, notice this. Maturity comes from knowledge. Again, verse 13, middle of the verse says, "And of the knowledge of the Son of God, believers who begin to experience Christ see Him and His desires for them, and it causes them to change." We begin to understand the more about the Lord once we begin to study, once we begin to get around other believers. We understand more about His greatness, His power, and His forgiveness, and those things cause us to live differently. He wants us to grow in our faith and knowledge of Him. And you can just go through a whole bunch of marks about a mature believer. One of those marks is forgiveness. Even as we know Christ, notice what this in Colossians 3:13, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man has a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So once we get an idea about what Christ does as we grow in Him, then we do those same things. Let me ask you, are you maturing in Christ by learning His Word? Are you maturing in Christ by applying His Word? That means living it out. What stage of maturity are you in life? Do you have a spiritual walk or a spiritual journey? Hopefully you can look back and say, man, I am growing in Christ. Hopefully you can say that when you were baptized, that was the least mature you were in Christ. Some people get back and say, man, I was so strong the day I got baptized. Man, I was fighting, ready for the Lord. I was wanting to do all these things. And now look at me. I've withered away to nothing. No, God wants you to grow in His might and knowledge. So maturity comes from knowledge, but also notice this, it's not in the text here, but maturity comes from hard knocks. Sometimes we need motivation to mature us. Motivation does a lot of things. It's kind of like working out. Here's someone wrote this little poem. I spent a fortune on a trampoline, a stationary bike, and a rowing machine, complete with gadgets to read my pulse and gadgets to prove my progress results, and others that showed the miles I've charted. But they left off the gadget to get me started. We all made those New Year's resolutions. I want to do this and do this. And we started out good, maybe. But the motivation kind of wanes at times. Sometimes people are motivated by different things. I know some religions are motivated by hate and anger. I think about the Muslims and their jihad. They hate, and so it causes them to do things. Some people are motivated by power and prestige. You look at those that sell out their life to gain all these things and are left empty. Some people are motivated by fear. I read about a World War II training camp. They were training the soldiers to swing across this big pit of water. And some people would get hot during their training, and they would drop off into the water to get a little cooler, but they drop off by accident and then swim on out and keep on going. And so some of the drill sergeants got an alligator and put in the water to motivate them not to fall into the water. Sometimes we need some motivation like that. Sometimes we're motivated in our pain and suffering, which causes us to seek Him. Somebody has said that you cannot be a great Christian without suffering and great loss. I didn't say that, but they did. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I think the Apostle Peter would say those things, that we need those trials in life to turn us toward Christ, that we may seek Him. It's kind of like, if I understand right, the mother eagle, and there comes a while that the mother eagle and the dad eagle are feeding the baby eagle, and the eagle baby is growing and growing and growing and growing. But there comes a time in their life when they need to be motivated or pushed out of the nest. We don't like the trials. We don't like to be pushed out. But here's what the eagle does. When they push the baby eagle out, the mother eagle or the dad eagle flies down. Before they hit the ground, they kind of catch him on his back and motivate that eagle to flap his wings and fly a little bit. Deuteronomy 32 says, as the eagle stirs up her nest, fluttering over young and abroad, which takes them and bears them on the wings. I'm telling you, the Lord does the same. And so you may have great tribulation and trials in your life today. Maybe God's trying to motivate you and encourage you to seek Him. Maybe those hardships and trials, God wants you to turn your eyes away from those things on Him. All the apostles were tried by fire, you may say. And so today, maybe we're trying the finances of our life. Maybe there's some things going on. Jesus said, life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. In other words, those things are going to perish. Maybe you're tried with temptations. Maybe you're tried in relationships. Maybe you're tried with physical infirmities. Whatever it is, let that motivate you to come back to Christ or to turn your life to Him. Well, here's the third thing. Not just the membership of the body and the maturity of the brotherhood, but the measure of the believer. The last part of 13 says, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that word measure there is metron in the Greek there, and it's the same word we get the word meter from. It's just a standard of measurement. It is a thing that we measure with. Now, we measure everything today. We measure our height. We measure our weight. Matter of fact, when you go to the doctor, they say, step on the scales right here. And you measure those things. You want to see how much you weigh. We measure our deer. We measure our fish. That's why they make that little D-Lyre scale. Amen. You put that fish on there, it tells you the real weight, because he may weigh 8 pounds today, but tomorrow he's going to weigh 9 pounds, and the next day it'll be 10 pounds. Some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. You need a measuring stick to keep you from lying so much. When you begin to measure yourself, you're trying to see how big you are. And to really measure yourself, you need a measurer. And I'm not trying to be funny there, but we need a standard to go by. The standard is this, Christ Jesus. The standard is not what's acceptable in your culture. The standard is not your personal feelings. Your standard is not some psychological person or smart psychologist. Your standard is even not a religion or religious people. Because I'm telling you can look around and say, well, I'm doing real good compared to so-and-so. I'm doing much better than them. Well, my culture said, and everybody's doing it. You ever try that with your mama? Well, mama, everybody's going. Well, she said, not you. Because my standard wasn't my friends. It was my mama and dad. And so you can't measure by other things. The standard's not any of those things. It is Christ Jesus. And the goal here in Ephesians 4 is to help us to strive to be like the stature or the measurer of Christ. So we go from the standard to the steps to get to that stature. The steps to get to be like Christ. Just some real practical things. One, stop looking at others. Stop looking at others and making yourself the same as them, or wanting to be like them, or wanting to be less than them. Stop looking at others. Don't be discouraged if others are not willing to grow. Sometimes you're in a family that your family don't want to grow. That's okay. Keep your eyes on Christ. Your coworkers don't want to grow, maybe. Your friends, they want to go in different directions. Stop looking at others. Don't look and say, well, I could never be like this. Simply quit looking at those around you. Then start looking into the author and finisher of the faith. Matter of fact, that's what it says in Hebrews 12, too. Looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so we should look at the one that can empower us, see his strength and his power, his righteousness, his forgiveness, his interaction with others. See Christ as our standard. I'm amazed how Christ dealt with others. It says when he was reviled, he reviled not again. In other words, when he was put down, when he was laughed at, when he was humiliated, he didn't turn and do the same. That's our standard. Thirdly, see yourself for who you really are. Not what others have convinced you to think about yourself, but who you truly are, how you truly measure. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Let me say that again. Examine yourselves. He could have said, measure yourselves, whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves and know your own selves that Christ Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. Who are you this morning? Somebody said long ago, and I like this, I've just had this for years. Who are we? One is our creed. That is what you believe. What you believe truly matters. You need to understand about Christ. Matter of fact, there's a difference between those that are cults and those that are true believers. And you can ask two questions. Who is Jesus, and what does it take to be saved? Those two questions define everything. So creed is what you believe. Secondly is your character. What you do when nobody's looking. What you do when you're by yourself. What you do when you're away from the church. What you do when you think nobody else will notice. Then you could talk about your conduct, what you do in front of the public, how you interact with your friends. Then your conversation, what you say with others. Sometimes you get around one group and you say these things, and you get around another group and say these things. How do you truly measure? Your contribution, what do you give? Do you give yourself? People talk, oh, he's talking about giving. No, it's your time and your talents. What do you invest yourself in? If you're going to be a fisherman, you buy a rod and reel and a boat or something to fish with. Like anything else in life, invest in who you are. And so we are measured by those things. Not by bigger, stronger, smarter people, but by Christ himself. Now, I'm reminded about the World War II people. They were called the Great Generation. That's because they won the greatest war. And you look at those guys, and again, it's not because they were supernatural, but they were selfless. They gave themselves. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to do anything, not just for themselves and their families, but for the country and really for the world. And we honor them so many times. Here's the fourth thing. Shed what does not match the pattern of Christ. And so we have all these things we shouldn't be doing. But notice this, shed was what does not match the pattern of Christ. Hebrews chapter 12 says, wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And so if you're here and there's things holding you back, if there's things in your life that are not good, there's sin in your life, and you know what they are, let go of those things. Remove those things. Somebody said the great sculptor looks at a piece of marble and he's chipping away everything that does not look like what he's trying to create. Everything that does not look like the thing in his mind, he removes. He's trying to build that masterpiece. And so for us, we could say remove some of these things in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. How about Colossians 3, verse 8? Now put off all these things. Again, put off all these things. Chip away all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And so we had this idea that God is changing us. Why? So we can come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So how do we measure up? You may measure one way, but know this, that God will measure us. And one day you're going to stand before him, and he's going to look at your life, and maybe he's going to find this. Even this has value, even a dollar bill. Or maybe he's going to look at your life and find this denomination, and man, it's got a little more value. But it has value. Or maybe it's a 20 and you recognize, man, you have labored and striven for the Lord. You have value. But some will stumble for the Lord and say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not do many wonderful works? That's what it says in Matthew 7:21. And he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Why? A counterfeit. So let me ask you today, as we go back through this, are you part of the body of Christ? Are you in Him? Have you said yes to the Spirit of God as He convicts you and guides you and leads you? Have you called on the name of the Lord today? Are you this? Or will you stand before Him on the day of judgment and be this? Looking good, looking close, same size, same inscriptions, but really a fake. Never knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. Why not today make sure of these things? Why not simply call upon Him? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I am not trying to manipulate you this morning or press you or anything. My desire is for you to be measured the right way, to understand who you are in Christ and what God wants. So first, if you've never accepted Christ, be added this morning to the larger body. Say yes to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord will be saved. If you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10. Be added this morning. But don't stop there. Mature in your faith. Have a desire to do right. Have a desire to follow Him. Be measured to the full extent. So if you're here this morning and you've never said yes to Christ, say yes. Why don't you walk that aisle? Say, Brother Paul, I need Jesus. Maybe you're here today and never made that public, and you need to walk that aisle and say, Brother Paul, I want to be baptized. I've never been baptized. God's speaking. Don't let that hold you back. Maybe you need to mature in Christ. Maybe it's a sense of rededication. Maybe you need to pray for somebody or pray for yourself at this altar. Whatever it is, make sure you do it to honor God. Man, what a day that'll be when you stand before Him and you hear the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word that's contained in these pages. Thank You, Lord, for the things it calls us to do. Help us, Lord, be faithful in all these things. Grow us, move us, convict us, that we may be a faithful people. We ask all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.